Well, this afternoon, continuing our series, kind of back and forth between the Psalms and the Westminster Shorter Catechism, this afternoon we're looking at Psalm 3. So please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 3. And again, this is Psalm 3. Hear now the living Word of God. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. Selah. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill, Selah. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Selah. May the Lord bless the reading and also the preaching of his word. As we consider this psalm, the psalm title that we have here gives us a glimpse into the historic setting of when this psalm was written. And so as we then read through the psalm, it becomes all the more poignant when we think about the circumstances that David finds himself in, the enemies that he is talking about, and the reasons for this situation that the Holy Spirit used to give us this psalm. This is a psalm that is known as an imprecatory psalm, meaning it's a psalm that also calls down God's judgment upon enemies, God to deal with the enemies of his people, his enemies. It's the first that we have in the Psalter. And but in it, as we consider the words that the Holy Spirit gives us through David, and as we apply it to our lives, it's one of for us to draw strength from as in a pattern that we can follow of when we find ourselves in hardship, regardless of how we got into that hardship. There is encouragement and strength that we can find in remembering and recalling God's past works and his deliverances. And that's the application we're going to be looking at this afternoon, is that for strength in current adversity, remember God's past deliverances. And we'll be looking at that application in 4 points as we move through this psalm. First of all, looking at the title in more detail, and then secondly, moving to verses 1 and 2, the taunt David hears is a familiar one. And then the third point, may we lift our voices to the one who can lift our head in verses 3 to 4. And then verses 5 to 8, may we have peace by remembering God's past deliverance. First of all, David's current hardship that we find pointed to in the actual title. And these titles are given to us in the Hebrew Scriptures. They're there with the other Hebrew as it was written out. And some of the titles just give kind of directions to how the psalm was to be conducted. But some of them give specific historic context to the writing of the psalm itself. And that's what Psalm 3 gives us. And so, if you turn with me, I won't read through it, but 2 Samuel chapter 15 and following is the historic context of these verses. The chapter 15 of 2 Samuel begins with David's son Absalom. He's gaining in strength and power. He's sitting at the gate of Jerusalem, and he's kind of swaying people to his side, where he calls people over that might have an issue to bring before the king or his court. And Absalom would say things like, oh, you know, the king isn't going to really deal with that, but if I was in power, basically, like, this is what I would do. That would be something I would want to deal with. And so he began swaying people's hearts to him, and the nation began following after Absalom. And so we get to verse 13. Now a messenger came to David, saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom. So David said to all his servants who are with him at Jerusalem, arise, and let us flee, for we shall not escape from Absalom. Make haste to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring disaster upon us and strike the city with the edge of the sword. And the king's servants said to the king, we are your servants, ready to do whatever the Lord my king commands. And the king went out with all his household after him, but the king left 10 women concubines to keep the house. And the king went out with all the people after him and stopped at the outskirts. And all his servants passed before him, and all the Kerethites, all the Pelethites, and all the Gittites, 600 men who had followed him from Gath, passed before the king. And then there's this dialogue or narrative of the king leaving Jerusalem and hearing insults and people making accusations against him. And that is the historic setting and context of this psalm. One commentator, his name is Patrick Henry Reardon, and he writes that Psalm 1 has already contrasted the lots of the just and the unjust, and Psalm 2 indicated the battle between the sides. Now, this third psalm, there cries out the just man engaged in that battle. What psalms like Psalm 3 show us is that the psalms are songs of those engaged in spiritual warfare. They are songs of those engaged in spiritual battle. They give us comfort as we can cry them out to God and we can sing them. Now, that whole situation, so David, as he's writing this, the opening verses, Lord, how they have increased who trouble me, many are they who rise up against me. I mean, when you put in that, the fact that he's talking about his own son rising up against him, his own son leading a rebellion, I mean, that really drives home the pain that David must be experiencing in this situation. This psalm has probably been written after the fact as he's reflected on it. And so if we consider how the whole story unfolds with Absalom coming in and taking over, leading a rebellion, but then as the story comes to a conclusion, Absalom himself is killed and the rebellion is squashed, but David mourns the fact that Absalom is dead. Absalom, Absalom, my son Absalom. But really the point at which this psalm begins and the historic context of this psalm, its beginning, goes back even further with the story of David's sin with Bathsheba. You know, David doing what he shouldn't have been doing, and he sees Bathsheba, and he brings her, you know, into his palace. She becomes with child, and he tries to bring her husband home to cover everything up, and then he refuses, and then he has him murdered. And then there's the story of the prophet being sent to David, who says, gives the story of a rich man who had all these sheep, and he goes and he takes the one little lamb from the poor man to set to butcher for his guests. And David's infuriated. And the prophet says, David, you are that man. And there are consequences, and one of the consequences that God gave to David was that opposition would rise out of his own household. The story of Absalom is a result of God's discipline of David for his sin with Bathsheba. And so what we see here, the hardship that David is in, is to a certain degree his own doing. He kind of set the stage for what's happened, and this is a result of God's discipline of David in his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite. Regardless of the actual ways in which we get into hardship, sometimes it's through our own foolishness and our own sin. Sin has real consequences in this life, and we can suffer those consequences greatly. Or it may be that we are innocent of wrongdoing, and we just find ourselves in a hard in a difficult situation. Regardless, the lesson is the same, that in those hardships, to remember God's past deliverances and who He is, His compassion, His justice, and to seek Him out. But we also learn that whatever the reason, this life is filled with hardship. Either we are suffering from hardship as a result of our own sinfulness, or we're suffering from hardship just as a result of living in a fallen world. We suffer hardship in this life. Now, that's kind of setting the stage in our first point for David's current situation. Now, as we move to the second point, the taunt David hears is a familiar one. We see in verses 1 to 2, Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. Selah. Now, the word Selah there is one that we aren't 100% sure of what actually it means, but it most likely means it's something of a pause, something to stop and to reflect on what has come before. And so we have here written for us Selah. So let's pause. Let's look at these two verses. How they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. As we already covered the historic context of these verses, in David's son Absalom leading a rebellion, enticing people away, this is the they have increased me who trouble me. They rise up against me. They're of his own household, of his own son. But we also see in 2 Samuel chapter 16, verses 7 to 8, actually beginning in verse 5. This is as David is continuing his exodus out of Jerusalem. Now when King David came to Bahurim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, coming from there. He came out cursing continuously as he came, and he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. Also Shimei said thus when he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you are caught in your own evil, because you are a bloodthirsty man. So these are some of the curses that David was hearing as he was leaving Jerusalem. One from the household of Saul. You can see the household of Saul thought differently of the events that led to David's rise in power than David and what we learn in Scripture. There is a sense that David had overthrown Saul, the house of Saul, through blood. But as God has revealed to us what actually happened, we see that David was innocent of these accusations. He fought to protect Saul and his family. And yet here we hear these accusations against David. Now, as we consider what David is going through, this humiliation of a king who has been dethroned, leaving his holy city, having rocks and dirt thrown upon him in insults, we're reminded that we too, ourselves, we live in a society, in a world that is hostile to the one true king, is hostile to God and his anointed, who will seek constantly to hurl insults at Christ and his people. But ultimately, what this psalm points us to is the humiliation and the cursing that Jesus himself experienced on our behalf on the cross. And wasn't there a familiar cry of what David writes here, there is no help for him in God, when Jesus was hanging on the cross? He trusted himself to the Lord. Let the Lord deliver him. This insult that we have thrown on Christ on the cross. It's a reminder that we live in a world that is continually seeking and is hostile to and is bent on destroying Christ and his church. Now, it's not that, the world is, does this blatantly at times. Sometimes it's subtly. It's just a system that is drawing us away through, sometimes subtly, but also sometimes through very real hard persecution to destroy the Church of Christ. The taunt that David hears here, there is no help for him in God, is a familiar one that we would hear throughout our society today, calling to question God's existence, calling to question whether or not God is good, calling to question whether or not God is who he says he is, and so on and so on. This is a way the world seeks to entice us away, seeking to discredit God in our eyes. And so we have here a hard situation that David found himself in, and he is, as it continues to unfold, experiencing hardship and taunts and ridicule from those who oppose him. Now this lifts us then to the rest of the psalm as David responds to this increased hostility and these taunts. In our third point, may we lift our voices to the one who can lift our head. In verses 3 and 4 we read, "But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, the one who lifts my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill, Selah." Again, we're called to meditate on these verses. And first of all, David recounts how God is a shield for him. Now, I just read from what Shimei, the one who was of the household of Saul, in his accusations and his taunts towards David. I mean, that brings to mind, as I've already recounted, the whole story of David's interaction with Saul. Throughout that time, God was a clear shield of David, and one who protected him, one who upheld him, one who lifted his head. And so David here in this instance cries to the Lord in this hardship, and he has confidence in the Lord hearing him. Now as we consider lifting our voices to God, as David rests his cry to the Lord on the faithfulness of God and what God has done for him in the past, it's a reminder for us of which voice will we also heed. David was remembering what God had done and what God had declared to him in the past and drawing confidence from that. The world around us is calling for us to question God, to doubt him, to turn away from him. And we are faced with this choice of which voice will we heed, which voice will we follow. God has promised, and he will fulfill his promises. And this call between the two is something that goes back to the Garden of Eden when the evil one said to Eve, "Did God really say?" And so, brothers and sisters, in the midst of our hardship, this is one of the questions that we are called to and answer and to make a decision on. Which voice will we listen to? It is easy to be swayed by the voices around us that cry so loudly when at times it appears that God himself is silent and not speaking. And the hard thing that we have to do, brothers and sisters, is when we find ourselves in discouragement, when we find ourselves in hardship, is to ignore the loud cries of the world around us and instead heed and focus on the quiet, still voice of our God and what he has promised and what he has declared. He will fulfill it. And he is the one who has promised that in Christ, in his salvation, he will lift our heads. This language of giving us victory, of giving us encouragement, of standing us upon the glory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and that we will stand in forever. This is his promise to us. And so in the midst of hardship, in the midst of difficulty, we can remember these promises that God has made. And we can listen by his grace to his voice. So there are difficult times which will come into our life. And we will hear the loud cry of the world seeking to destroy and to taunt our God and to bring a wedge between us. But by his grace, we are called to cry out to our Lord, to hear his voice, and to trust in his promises. And in this way, this brings us to our fourth point. May we have peace by remembering God's past deliverances. The rest of the psalm then unfolds this way. "I lay down and slept, I woke, but the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. As David recounts the deliverances of God and the confidence that he has in the Lord's answer, he has this picture of one who is at peace. He lay down and slept. He awoke because the Lord sustains him. This is where David's confidence lies, in who God is, in the peace that he gives, looking back on what he has done for David in the past, and then finding peace in who God continues to be. And the rest of the verses are a picture of God's salvation that is given to David in this situation, but also points us to that great salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Salvation belongs to the Lord. It is his. He is the one who has accomplished it, and he is the one who gives it. And the language of striking all our enemies on the cheekbone is a picture of humbling and defeating our enemies, but then also having broken their teeth is a picture of removing their power over us. They can't devour us if they don't have teeth. They are powerless. And the work of Christ, what he has done on the cross, is he has rendered our enemies powerless against us. Powerless against God and his people. The gates of hell cannot prevail against the church of Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ is among her. And we need to remember that, brothers and sisters, that when we are tempted, when we hear these loud cries of those who would bring doubt and shame upon us as God's people, we need to remember what God has accomplished in Christ for us. He has, as we read in family worship just last night, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. But God, being rich in mercy, he has raised us with Christ. He has seated us in the heavenly places. These are things God has done. They are. It's a verb that has a completed action that continues to have an effect. We are seated with Christ. We have been raised with him. We are victorious. This is the mighty work that God has won for us. This is the striking of the cheekbone of our enemy and the breaking of the enemy's teeth for us in Christ. And this is the source of our chief blessing that God has given to us. And so, brothers and sisters, we do have hardship in this life. Regardless of its source, whether it's because we are in a fallen world or it's because we have sinned and we are suffering the consequences, we need to remember God's gracious and merciful attitude, his gracious and merciful attributes, and turn to him, remembering what he has done for us in Christ, and have confidence that he will fulfill his promises for us. And so especially, brothers and sisters, as the world might rage around us against God and his anointed, and we've looked at the foolishness of how that's such a foolish thing a couple of weeks ago in Psalm 2, yet the world will continue to do it. They will continue to taunt. They will continue to say, what benefit have you had from worshiping or following God? Let us remember what God has done in his mighty and wondrous acts of deliverance. And let us rest on that, have confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, and so have peace and be blessed. For strength, brothers and sisters, in current adversity, remember what God has done for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our gracious Father, we thank you for what you have done for us, that salvation belongs to you. We thank you for your grace in bringing us to Christ. And may we, Lord, as we are faced with a hostile world against you and our Lord Jesus, we pray that we would hold fast to the truth and the promises that you have given, for the remembering the deliverances that you have won for us, and trust and have confidence in you by your grace. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.